Our scripture reading tonight is from the book of the prophet Hosea. We do not often read from Hosea. Hosea was a unique prophet whose whole life, not just his words, but his life, was an example of God's long-suffering love for his people, people who were inclined to turn away from him. In the hope and in the desire and in the expectation that they would turn back toward him. And so tonight we come to the 14th chapter of Hosea, the very end of the book, and we read these words from the prophet on behalf of God, spoken to the people. He says this: "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, "Our gods," to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." My friends, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, on this night of remembrance and symbol, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take all that is done and all that is said and speak a living word into our hearts, that we might be found faithful, that we might be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good sometimes to remember that Jesus did not invent Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent that follows Ash Wednesday was invented by Christians a long time ago, 1,000 years ago or so, who believed that the news of the risen Lord is not good apart from the way of the cross. That to experience the depth of the resurrection and the joy of that resurrection in our own lives, we need to recognize what it is about us and what it is about the world that pinned Jesus to the cross to start with. And so tonight I ask you to, in your mind at least, entertain an image. And the image is this: of a beautiful boat designed to move quickly and responsively in a great ocean. That is its purpose. Boats, though, if they are left in the ocean any length of time, get barnacles on the hull. It's funny. It's one of those things you can't stand there and see it happen. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. And over time, these growths, these small animals, these crustaceans will attach themselves to the hull of the boat. And eventually, they will slow it down. They will make that boat less responsive to the captain's direction. And in fact, they will grow more quickly the less attention you pay to them. If you leave them unattended, you wind up more with a barge than a boat. One that is slow to move and one that is even much slower to turn. And so people who have boats know that at a regular basis, you've got to look at your boat. You've got to re-examine the hull. And most importantly, the barnacles have to be scraped, which is no easy process. It takes a lot of forceful effort. But you've got to do it, and you've got to do it regularly if that boat is to serve the beautiful purpose for which it was originally designed. I think in a lot of ways that is not a bad description of what Lent is. Lent is where we examine and make an effort to scrape away the things that cling to us, that make us unresponsive to God, and prevent us from receiving and rejoicing in the good news of a risen Jesus. And so Lent at its best is examining our lives and doing what we can to turn from what is not good in order to make room for what is good. That is Lent at its best. Sometimes we get confused about that and we do Lent at its worst. We think that somehow God takes some pleasure in our pain. That if we deny ourselves enough or don't eat enough chocolate bars or give up just enough things that we might in fact score a few points in heaven. But that is a misunderstanding. We start with Ash Wednesday, having ashes imposed on us or smeared on us to mark something. And what we are marking by doing that is that the spiritual scraping of the hull has begun in our lives. The ashes jumpstart our awareness that it is time to take our sins and the fragility of our lives seriously so that we can then receive God's grace and God's eternal life with joy. Honestly, this year I was tempted to skip Ash Wednesday. It feels like a big ask to me this year. In some ways, it feels a little bit like piling on. In fact, I was glad that, or relieved that you were putting ashes on yourselves tonight, because it really feels like to me a lot of us have had ashes put all over us all year long. It's been about a year, you know, about a year. About a year since many of us have hugged who we want to hug, or gone freely where we wanted to go. Have we had enough ashes yet? For some of you, it's been a year of computer screens instead of classrooms, and canceled proms, and other milestones that didn't happen like you hoped they would happen. And for some of you parents, it has been a bigger challenge than you've ever dreamed. Have you had enough ashes yet? We continue to live with the fear and the anxiety about a virus that at the very same time has managed to bring out the best and the worst in human beings. Such a referendum on our nature. It has been costly in countless ways. And to say the obvious, some of us have lost men and women we know and love because of it. Some of us sitting here tonight can name those people. Have we had enough ashes yet? We have looked out our windows into our streets, and we have looked upon the same unrest, but quickly discovered that we don't all accept the same explanations for it or agree on the same remedies for it. It has made for angry conversations, or none at all. And awkwardness among old friends and family members. Have we had enough ashes yet? We have watched the political life of the nation dissolve into deep factionalism and incredible conflict that leaves almost every person in this room unhappy about something and worried about our future together. Have we had enough ashes yet? And then there's just life. This year, or any other year, with its mistakes and its difficulties and its worry and its grief. It is unique for each of us, and yet in a certain way familiar to all of us. Have we had enough ashes yet? Perhaps this year's ashes have already done their work. Maybe you're already having the spiritual hull of your life scraped. Maybe it has left you a bit raw and exposed. But oh, so ready for some good news about God's plan and God's purpose for us and the entire world. Now, perhaps we do need a few more ashes. And if so, by all means, impose them on yourself. Name what must change in you and all that that must pass away so that you can embrace all that is good and all that will last forever. Perhaps this is why the strange and wonderful prophet Hosea speaks to me this year. You know, in a different sermon, I would give a fuller explanation of why he is both strange and wonderful, but we'll wait for another day. Suffice it to say tonight that Hosea does not shy away from the need for Ash Wednesday or Lent or the scraping of the spiritual hull of our lives. He says these words right off the bat. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we can offer the fruit of our lips. We will never again say, our God, to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. That about covers it, doesn't it? Our sins have torn us up, so forgive us. We will never turn from you again to offer godlike reverence to the lifeless things and causes we create that amount to no God at all. But then Hosea stops. He stops pounding that negative nail and reminds us at much greater length and with much greater beauty why we bother with ashes at all. He says, I will be like dew to Israel, the church, the people of God, the people in this room. His splendor, your splendor, will be like an olive tree. You will be like the fragrance of a cedar of Lebanon. And God says, I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. If you're ready for it, that's good news. God longs to be gracious to us. God's intent is to make something beautiful and fruitful and lasting and fragrant about faithful lives. God desires to return the beautiful boat of our living to the divine sea, to move quickly and responsively to God's purpose. We are put here to walk in the way of Jesus. That is our purpose, so that in our time we will share fully in the future hope of Jesus. Hosea says so powerfully, God takes no pleasure in our pain. Always remember the ashes are not the point. God takes enormous pleasure in people who turn again to him with faithful love. And so Hosea asks us tonight, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. So have we had enough ashes yet? Enough to turn hopefully and faithfully and gratefully toward the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If not, by all means, have some more. But in our self-examination, in our self-denial, and maybe even in our sorrow, let's not forget what the ashes are truly for. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are fragile folk. We are imperfect. We come in need of redemption and hope and cleansing and restoration and confidence. We come in need of only the things that you can truly give. So give them tonight. Bring them to every receptive heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.